Let's take our Bibles this morning and let's turn to three places. I'll let you know where. Let's go to 1 Timothy 3 first. Good to have everybody here this morning. It's just a boy, just nice, beautiful day today. Amen. God's good to us and He's blessed us and woke us up. Brought us into His house. 1 Timothy 3:16. If you'll pay attention, the Bible is full of opposites. It'll teach you these opposites. It'll show you things. There's heaven. What's the opposite of heaven? Hell. Christ. What would be the opposite of Christ? Antichrist. Okay? God, the opposite of God would be, somebody mentioned Satan a while ago, that would be the opposite of God, Satan. The opposite of saved is lost, the opposite of light is darkness. And if you go back and look at Genesis 1, you'll see when God said, "Let there be light," and there was light, God saw the light that it was good, and if you just ask yourself anywhere on the world, universally, the concept of light is good. They mean the same thing. But there it spells it out in the Bible. God saw the light that it was good. God divided the light from the darkness. He did not merge them together, did not fuse them together. He separates things that are opposite. That's why He calls us out of this world. We're in the world, but we are not of the world. The world has not produced us the way we should be in Christ. And so, Bible's just full of those things. So if you understand one area of God, let's say the seven spirits of God, mentioned in Revelation chapter 4, Isaiah chapter 11, you'll see exactly what the seven spirits of God are. There's seven of them there, and you go read them and you get understanding. If you want to understand the opposite of that, why the beast would have seven heads, just things like that, then understand what the opposite of the seven spirits of God are. It'd be darkness and be all those things. And we have two mysteries in the Bible given to us that are opposite from one another. And one of them is in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. He's going to show you the mystery of godliness. So he says in verse 16, 1 Timothy chapter 3, "Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." But notice the verse doesn't end there. Now he's going to spell it out, what it is. It's not a mystery. It may be to some, but it's really not to us. God was manifest in the flesh. Do you believe that? Say amen. Amen. And stop and think about this now. The spirit of Antichrist, you know how you identify it? How do you identify the spirit of Antichrist? John taught us that. Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God, and even this is that spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard is already in the world. So here we have the mystery of godliness, and we know for a fact that God was manifest in the flesh. When they were looking at Jesus Christ in the flesh, they were looking at God. Don't ever forget that idea. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So the Word, being God, became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus Christ, He was fully man. We know that because He ate like a man, He sweat like a man, He suffered like a man, He slept like a man. He died like a man. He tasted death for every man, the Bible says. But yet He was fully God as well. So much so that the devils knew who He was. They knew who He was. He didn't have to announce who He was on the scene. As soon as He showed up, they said, "What have we to do with Thee, Thou Son of the Most High God?" They knew exactly who they were talking to. They knew exactly who He was. And they knew what power He had too, because when Jesus was dealing with Legion, for we are many, they said, "Do not cast us into the pit right now." They knew what power He had. And they knew that He had power over them, And if you'll just kind of go study that out, you'll see that they don't act in rebellion to Christ. They don't say, "Who are you, tough guy? You can't beat us." Oh, they don't do that. Okay. Even in the deal where, you remember, there were seven sons of Sceva who went in to try to exorcise this devil out of this man. And they all went in and they said, "We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth to leave this man." And that devil looked at him going, "Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you?" Okay. I mean, they got it. They understood it. And I like that story. That devil beat all them guys, beat them naked, beat the clothes plumb off of them, and they all came running out of there naked. That to me is just a funny story. But anyway, so we have the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And here is what you're going to find when you start, if you decide that you want to kind of veer off in other Bibles for a while. It happens. I understand it. And you want to go that route for a little while, go test the waters, okay? But I promise you, when you've had enough, you'll come back to the Word of God. Because here in the King James it says, God was manifest in the flesh. In the other translations, the NIV says he appeared in a body, but it does not identify who he was. It just says he appeared in a body. That is a far distant removal from the doctrine of the Word God becoming flesh. That's way far removed from that. All right, you cannot support the doctrine of God being in the flesh in 1 Timothy 3:16 by looking in other Bibles, because they have removed that away. Do you know why that was removed? Back at the time when Paul and Peter and these guys were writing their gospels, they were writing their stories, they were writing their epistles, already, Paul mentioned this, "We are not as many which corrupt the word of God." Already there were men of corrupt minds who did not believe that Jesus was God become flesh. Their messed up doctrine would not allow for that. They believed that God could not have anything to do with the flesh world or the physical world that we live in. So they had this concept that God created a series of lesser gods so that by the time Jesus was created, he was far enough removed from God that he could mingle himself with the physical world, but he was enough God that he could create the physical world. And so they had this concept that Jesus was not God, that he was a creation of God, and that he had a beginning. So this is why you'll see in these new Bibles, they've taken from the manuscripts that these people wrote the idea that Jesus cannot be God. So they took it out of the Bibles. Great, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. He was justified in the Spirit. He was seen of angels. He was preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Now I want you to kind of hold your place there, and I want you to go backward in your Bible about, let's see here. It looks like in mine, you can actually just turn the page and be there. 2 Thessalonians 2. I got like one page that separates it. 2 Thessalonians 2. If you look in verse 7, you'll see the mystery of what? Iniquity. It's the exact opposite of godliness, isn't it? Christ is our righteousness. The Antichrist in verse 3 is the man of sin. Christ is the Son of the Most High God. You look in verse 3, the Antichrist is the son of perdition. Perdition is another word for hell or destruction. So now in verse 7, you have what's called for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. So here's what it's an interesting study. If you'll just kind of take it from here and move forward with it, you can see it. We understand that in the mystery of godliness, God manifested himself in the flesh. God took on the form of flesh. All right. We know from the scriptures that the Antichrist is a spirit. But what do we see happening? He is manifested also in the flesh as well. He is, if you look in Revelation 13, his number is the number of a beast, but it is the number of a man as well. The beast receives a deadly wound, but then that deadly wound is healed. He is literally brought back from the dead. And so you just take the opposite of what you find in Christ, and you apply it then to Antichrist. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. There has always been, John mentioned it, that the spirit of Antichrist is already at work in the world. It's been there for years. There has always been a long series of mystery religions all throughout the world. It goes all the way back. You could even trace it all the way back to the Garden of Eden. But you look at the religions of Canaan land. You look at the religions of Babylon and so on that go all the way back. The Egyptians had a mystery cult. Babylonians had a mystery cult. The Sumerians, land of Shinar, had a mystery cult. The Canaanites had a mystery cult. Every civilization in the world, the Incas, the Peruvians, the Aztecs, the Mayans, the Eskimos, their religion has a mystery element to it. The Native Americans or First Nations, their religion is a mystery religion. It is an unnamed spirit or an unnamed God that they follow, and they achieve enlightenment through a series of practices, literally, that sort of act out hell. I had a follower of our ministry. She is First Nations. She lives up in Canada, and she was explaining to me the Sweat Lodge. Have you ever heard of that? Okay, in Native American or First Nations culture, the Sweat Lodge basically is hell. Okay, you descend. You're going through this rite to bring illumination, and basically, as a young man, you go into this pit that they've built for you. It's just as hot as you can possibly stand it. And you lay in there for whatever reason, and you go into a trance, and you hook into your spirit guide that's gonna, you know, take you through life or whatever. And when you come out of that, literally, it's a birthing process. When you come out of the doorway of that sweat lodge, it's just like being born again. And now you have attached to you this spirit guide that's going to go with you and give you help all throughout your life. That's basically the same mystery concept that is in every other religion in the world. It's just in different ideologies, different words, different things and so on, but it's the same thing. So the mystery of iniquity is already at work right now. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. There is something that is restraining, something that is withholding this thing. It's holding it back from coming to bear. If you look in Joshua chapter 10, you'll find the five Canaanite kings were taken, and they were put into a cave, and they put stones on the mouth of that cave. As long as those kings are inside that cave, what can they do? Absolutely nothing. They're being restrained. They're being held back. They're being put in there. But then Joshua says, remove the stones away from the cave. So then they bring these things out. Now things can happen. And that's sort of the idea that you have with the Antichrist. Right now he's in the pit. And that pit's locked. Who's got the key? Christ. What happens? Revelation 9, all of a sudden we have an angel, we have a star falling from heaven. I believe that's Lucifer. And he's been given the key. He didn't steal it. It was given to him. Why? Jesus says, it's time. We're going to let them out now. Okay? Now, that which has restrained these devils that are down in the pit, they're going to be released one of these days. But he said in verse 8, and then shall that wicked, and I like, I just like the King James. It's got capital W there. That's his name. Okay? And that's the opposite of Christ our righteousness. Holiness to the Lord. This is the exact opposite. Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. You know what the spirit of his mouth is? It's his word. It's your Bible that you're holding in your hand. The spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan. And just think of that. Jesus all the time was talking about, he said, I'm here to do my Father's will. What my Father sent me to do, that's what I'm going to do. What my Father sent me to say, that's what I'm going to say. Jesus says in Hebrews 10, before he leaves heaven to come to earth, he said, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will. Jesus was saying, whatever you've got written in the book, that's exactly what I'm going to do. I'm going to follow the rules, God. Amen? Boy, I like that. Amen. Somebody that follows all the rules. And it's not us. Amen? But his coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. He is going to deceive people using powers and signs and wonders. Verse 10, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. God is going to open up the door for this thing. He's going to let him out. And he's going to deceive everybody because God offered them the truth. Offered them the truth. They didn't want it. Offered it to them multiple times. Multiple times they didn't want it. Sends preachers and men of God to preach the word and to try to teach people and try to get the word out. They don't want it. So God says, okay, I've got this other thing here. It's a complete lie. It's going to kill you. It's pure wickedness. It's going to drive you to hell. Yeah, that's what we want. That's the one that we want right there. When I was growing up, everybody was afraid of this number 666. Okay, I can remember that. I remember reading in the paper when I was a boy that somebody in this county went to the license office and, you know, you just get a random license plate unless you ask for a specific number or word. And their number, the plate that they were handed had 666 on it, and they said, ain't no way in the world I'm taking that license plate. You can have that back. And they said, well, I'm sorry, you're the next in line. This is the plate that you get. And they had to go to the DMV or something, the state of Missouri, and tell them, I'm not putting this plate on my car. And I think they changed it for them or whatever. But everybody used to be afraid of that number, 666. And now you see it everywhere. You see, and people wearing it, people talking, identifying themselves with it. That number now is praiseworthy to them, and that's what they want. If you don't think this world is turning against God right now, you're just living in a little delusion land. People are now they're setting their own selves up for the man of sin, the son of perdition, the mystery of iniquity. So that's what he says here, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Verse 11, for this cause, it's always a cause. Okay? Cause and effect. They wanted it this way, so God's going to do it this way. For this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. I think that lie goes back to verse 4. He exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Capital G there in your King James. I think everybody's going to say, that's God. Look there, that's God. I think Oprah Winfrey and Joel Osteen and Rick Warren and Hillary Clinton and Barack Obama, and I think the Pope, I think all the religious leaders of the world point to this guy and say, he's God, trust us. This is the one we've been looking for. This is the same God that we've been worshiping under different names. This is the one, this is him. Let's all fall down at his feet. The Pope just met with, who's he meeting with? Somebody this last week, and he's talking about the prospect of setting, you know how there's a United Nations? They want a United Religions group, council to meet together. All the religions of the world, let's all get together because we think we all worship the same God. And the truth is they are. And that mankind is setting up his own deception right now. Does not want the truth. So God's going to send them strong delusion. They should believe a lie that they all might be damned who believe not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And so there is the mystery of godliness. And now we understand the mystery of iniquity, and it's going to be revealed one of these days, and poor mankind who has set himself up to believe that. If you turn to Revelation chapter 17, very quickly, you'll see that there is actually a spirit that is leading the charge on setting up this mystery religion. If God is our Father, she is a mother, but she's not a mother of those who are righteous. She's a mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Her name, if we look in verse 1, there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Think of the opposite. The Holy Spirit is new wine. The Holy Spirit does not make you drunk. Amen? People will try to tell you, you need to get full of the Holy Ghost. You need to and be drunk in the Spirit of God. They're lying through their teeth. Don't follow after that. It's dangerous. Okay? Paul said, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. He's telling you the opposite. He's not telling you that they're the same. The Spirit make you drunk. He's telling you the opposite. Be filled with the Spirit of God. When you have the true Spirit of God, words are understood. When you have a drunken spirit, you have babbling. Okay? When you have the real Spirit of God, you can keep your dinner down. Amen? When you have a drunken spirit, you vomit. It's just all kind. When you have the real Spirit of God, He causes you to stand in that day. When you have the false drunken spirit, you'll fall in that day, because that's what drunks do. When you have the real Spirit of God, you can see the roaring lion walking about to and fro from a long way away. When you're drunk, because that's what Peter said. He said, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil as a roaring lion seeketh whom he may devour. When you're drunk, you won't see him. You won't see him coming, and you won't care. So that's her. Verse 3, so he carried me away in the Spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. When I always picture this, I'll just tell you how my mind works. My mind always adds an element to this picture. She got a cup in one hand, a cigarette in the other. Okay? Or nowadays, it's a joint. Amen? Verse 5. And upon her forehead was a name written. See, now if we just stop right here, the seal of God is in the foreheads of the righteous. You see Revelation chapter 14, you'll see it in Revelation chapter 7, you'll see a picture of it in Ezekiel chapter 9. The seal of God is the Holy Spirit that declares to us that God is our Father. Does that make sense to everybody? Because that's the seal of God. This name is in her forehead, and since it's there, she can never be redeemed. Her name is Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Now I want you to notice verse 6. I want to tell you why she's so dangerous. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. She not only is a drunkard, but she hates God's saints. She hates them. She seeks to kill them. Think of Jezebel and what she had done to Naboth. What she had done to Naboth? She had him killed. She hated his guts. You know why? Because he stood for his rights to his property and to his ground. When Ahab wanted to either trade him or buy it, Naboth said, can't sell it. Sorry, it's the law. I don't have any children yet, but when I do, this is going to them, and you can't have it. You're not going to get it. Okay? And Jezebel is a picture of Mystery Babylon. And she says, I'll get it for you. I guarantee you I'll get it for you. I'll have it. If he won't give it, he'll die. And then you can have it. And Ahab stole that man's property. Even after he died, he had no right to it. But anyway, that's her. She drinks the blood of the martyrs. Think of Abel. When Cain slew Abel and spilled his blood, the Bible says the earth opened her mouth to drink Abel's blood. The earth did. And the earth is always a picture of Mystery Babylon. She's a drunk woman, and she's been made drunk with the martyrs, with the blood of martyrs. The Bible says in the last days, the earth is going to reel to and fro like a drunkard. Can you imagine what catastrophic calamities that's going to cause in the world when the earth reels to and fro like this? If we have one earthquake in a centralized location, It just spills out all over the place. But think of the entire earth now moving and shaking and reeling back and forth like a drunk person. God's going to do that. That's going to be messed up. Amen? Whew. There goes your rose bushes. Amen? Okay. So anyway, that's, you kind of understand the opposites in the Bible. And when you study the Bible, think along those terms. Now, we've been, turn to Revelation 10. We've been kind of going through the Bible, looking at the mystery, what it's associated with, what it is. So let me go back through this in just a few minutes, and we'll kind of pick it up in Revelation 10. Paul said, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye." And he said it was going to happen at the last trump. And so the mystery here is associated with our transformation. The trump is going to sound. That's what he said in 1 Thessalonians 4. The trump is going to sound. The dead are going to be raised incorruptible, not zombies coming out of the grave. Amen. They're going to be changed. And then you and I, if we are alive and on that day, we will, in the twinkling of an eye, we will be transformed into our new everlasting bodies. Somebody say amen. Insurance won't cover it, but that's okay. It doesn't cost anything. Amen. Okay. Anyway, so that's part of the mystery. Part of the mystery is that we're going to leave this earth. We're going to be changed, the Gentile Christians, but Christ also is going to gather together those who are of Israel, the 12 tribes, those whom he's going to seal. It's going to take place at that same time. And what God's going to do at that time when he lifts us up, he's going to reveal himself to Israel. They're going to know that Jesus is the Messiah. They're not going to be looking for him anymore. He's going to reveal himself to them. Paul said that when the Jews read the Old Testament, the veil of Moses there. But one of these days when it shall turn to the Lord, that veil is going to be lifted. And they are going to know who that is. And so Paul had used the word mystery in that context. He said it's the mystery that you and I as Gentiles know, but Israel doesn't know. But one of these days, the mystery is going to be over for Israel, and they're going to understand, they're going to know who the Messiah is, who their Christ is, who their Lord is. They're going to receive him. They're going to be saved exactly the same way you and I are saved. They're going to believe it. God's going to save them by faith. Somebody say amen. Not law keeping. There's not a dual covenant in the Bible where God saves this person one way and he saves this person another way. That's not what the Bible says. It's not what it teaches. Can I hear you say amen? So now look at Revelation chapter 10 very quickly. John said, "I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud." I believe that this angel is Jesus Christ. And look at the symbols here. Number one, he's clothed with a cloud. Christ, when they said he's coming back, he's coming how? In the clouds. He's coming in the cloud. That is the sign of his coming. He's in the clouds. Number two, said as a rainbow was over his head. Think of what God promised in Genesis chapter 9. He said, "When I bring the cloud over the land, then the bow shall be seen in the cloud." And that bow is the token of God's covenant. Okay? You go back and read Genesis 9, the beauty of the language of the Bible, it'll stir you up because you'll understand who the bow is in the cloud. Christ. Okay? How many colors are there in a rainbow? Seven. And all has to do with light. Christ is light. All has to do with light shining through little tiny droplets of water. Water is the Bible. Okay? And whenever, you just kind of think of it this way, whenever God shines his light of understanding as you're reading the scriptures, you'll see on every page that beautiful rainbow covenant that God made. He promised that he was going to keep his word. So he said, "When I bring the cloud over the land, the bow shall be seen in the cloud." In Ezekiel chapter 1, Ezekiel sees the throne of God and he sees a bow in the cloud in a day of rain over the throne of God. And he said, that was the likeness of the glory of the Lord. This is the glory of the Lord right here. And God said he would not share his glory with anybody else. Jesus said in John 17, "Father, give to me the glory that you and I had before the world was." So Jesus and God shared the glory. His face were as it were the sun. Well, that's easy. That Matthew chapter 17, Jesus comes down from the mountain and his face is shining as the sun. You have a picture of that in Moses coming down from Mount Sinai, his face shining as the sun, the same way. And his feet as pillars of fire. What was it that led Israel to the promised land, to the earthly promised land? It was one pillar to an earthly promised land. Christ comes with two pillars, Old and New Testament, to lead Israel again to into the covenant, into the land. And he had in his hand a little book open. In Revelation chapter 5, you see Jesus taking the book out of God's right hand, and he's in Revelation 6, he starts opening it. And he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot upon the earth. You know what that is? That's dominion. When you put your feet on something, you own them. And when me and Melissa would wrestle, and she'd end up with her feet on my face, the fight's over. She won. Okay? And then look at verse 3. And he cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. I believe that's the Lion of Judah. And when he cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now I want you to look in verse 5. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven. And he swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created. And if you, in case you say he's swearing, who's he swearing to? He's swearing to God. But God swore by himself, because he could swear by no greater. Okay? And swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound. The seventh angel is a reference to the trumpets that are sounding at this time. And at the beginning of his sounding. And I don't know, I don't quite understand all that pertains to that. But at the days in the voice of the seventh angel, the last trumpet sounding. The mystery of God should be finished as he has declared to his servants, the prophets. So you just kind of ponder that for a while. That it's in the voice, in the days of the voice of the seventh angel when he shall begin to sound. And again, I don't know if that's a prolonged time period or whatever. I mean, that's just, I'm going to wait for that one to see how it turns out. Okay? I'm going to wait to see when it actually happens, and then I'll write a book on it or something. I don't know. But anyway, then it'll happen exactly the way God said it was going to happen. But if people are asking me, well, Pastor, when do you believe the rapture is going to happen? Are you pre-trib? Are you pre-this? Are you post-that? When do you think the rapture is going to happen? And I always say, at the last trump. And it's exactly what Paul said. That's what I believe. Do I have perfect understanding of that? No, and I don't have to. I don't have to understand every little nook and cranny of the Scriptures in order to believe every little nook and cranny of the Scriptures. But I believe what the Bible says, and that's what he said. But there is going to come a time, he's declaring it right here, that in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, the mystery is going to be finished. And that's what you go back and study that word mystery, and you'll see that number one, it has to do with us being changed. Number two, it has to do with Israel having their declaration given to them and they're revealing who their Messiah is. God said that the time should be no longer. Now we know that that doesn't mean that God's going to stop all the watches and clocks on the earth and there's going to be no more time after that. We know that's not true because we know that the earth extends 1,000 years after this event. So the phrase that there should be time no longer, you could look at it as the bell ringing telling me what? Time's up. Okay? There's time no longer for us to extend Sunday school. The last bell has rung. Okay? And now the mystery is going to be over at this particular point right here. All right? So anyway, you just take all that and you run with it however you want to, and you go study the Scriptures and let God give you some light, all right?